If you were here last week, you undoubtedly remember that Brother Todd Marks was preaching for us in the afternoon service, and he preached a wonderful message really about pondering the question of, do we love God? And if we love God, how do we show it? But prior to that, over the last couple weeks, and really this started with a message that Brother Bob had preached there on Mother's Day and last month, but we've been looking to the subject of family. Looking to the subject of family. And my goal has been to kind of step away from some of the issues that we look at on many times about church growth, evangelism, church doctrine, and to get back to really one of the most basic subjects in the Word of God. And currently, today, in today's world, a subject that I believe is being one of the most neglected subjects in the house of God, and that is looking at the basic unit in which we exist, and that is our families. Now, how can I say that that is being neglected? Well, the answer is certainly all around us. Families are failing. And we look at churches today, and children are leaving churches faster than they ever have before. Society is going downhill. It is suffering around us. So obviously, either we as pastors are neglecting to preach messages and exhort the family, or we as a people have refused to listen and have not followed after sound preaching, but rather followed after the way of the world. That's one of the two, maybe a little both. So the basis of this little study that we've been in is we began looking in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5, and that's where we've been looking at. The first thing we looked at is being the subject of one who was worthy to follow. We are to follow after Christ. We are to follow after Christ. We are to follow after Him as little children, as dear children, as the Word of God says it in chapter 5, verse number 1. We are in this life to be someone worthy to follow for our children. And we looked at that subject to see how we should indeed live a lifestyle that is one in which that our kids can emulate here on this earth. And then the week after that, we looked at the relationship between husbands and wives, and we looked at how husbands are to love their wives, indeed, as Christ loved the church, and we spent some time showing us how Christ loved us, and certainly some of the depths that we are to love our wives as well, and wives are to obey or to show their husbands respect in their position that they have in the family. And we looked at that respect, and we said, it's not because a woman is less than the man, not that she's inferior to the man, not that she's less intelligent than the man. And we looked at Christ, indeed, how Christ is our ultimate example of that. Because as we understand that Jesus is not inferior to the Father, not in power, not in ability, not in anything, but He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Father in all things. And certainly, that is an example to us all. We all are to submit to authority in our lives, and God has ordained authority in the family to fall upon, indeed, the husband. Now today we're going to turn the chapter over to chapter 6. In chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at the relationship between children and parents. We're going to look at that relationship. And, you know, when we look at the Word of God, we understand that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not God-inspired. They were put there by man. They were put there by man so that we can better find things, so we can find them quickly on a page. They don't always come in the best of places. We think when we get to the end of the chapter, we're done with the thought, we can stop there. There's no stop sign at the end of chapter 5. There's not even a yield sign at the end of chapter 5. It goes right on into chapter 6. The thought continues on, and the instruction continues on here. So that's where we're going to continue on today. And as I begin to read these verses today, we're going to come across some verses here that are often a parent's delight when we read them, right? We read these words and smile, and kids read these words and roll their eyes. But the, at the end, let's not forget verse number 4, there's a little bit of for the parents as well. So let's start here. In verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of you all carry Bibles where a portion of what we've just read is found in big letters. And it's found in big letters because it's referring to the fact that what we have here is a quote from the Old Testament. And these words, of course, are taken in part from the Ten Commandments. And you'll find a portion of, verses number 2 and 3 found for us in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. And we're not going to turn there, but that's where it's from. And, you know, the Ten Commandments, of course, were written on tables of stone, right? That speaks something to their standing right there. But they were written on two tables of stone. The first four of the commandments deal with our worship and our relationship with God. Now, it's believed by most that the first stone had the first four commandments on it, and then the second stone had commandments number 5 through 10. Now, commandments 5 through 10 are our relationship to other people. And it begins, number 5, our relationship with other people, with what? Our relationship with our parents. It begins with that relationship. It blares out to us, honor thy father and mother. And in Exodus, as well as it reminds us right here, it is a commandment that comes with a promise that obedience can lead to a longer life. Now, in our scripture reading today, I read from Proverbs there, and we read where it said the same sort of thing there, that it comes with a promise of life. Now, does this mean that everyone who makes it to the age of 100 was an obedient child to their parent? No. Does it mean that every child that dies at the age of 4 or 5 did so because they were disobedient? No. It does not mean that. But when we read this, we understand there's a general promise here, but this also makes sense. It makes sense. Parents give to their children rules. Rules that are important for what? Safety. For safety. You tell your child, don't touch the hot stove. And you hope they don't, right? Don't pull on the TV set. It will fall on you. All these things, you tell them, don't play in traffic. All these things you do because you don't want them to put their life in harm's way. You don't want them to put their life in jeopardy. And if you don't listen to your parents, if you don't obey your parents, then you put your life in harm's way sometimes. You put yourself in jeopardy. And sometimes you might just end up dead because of it. You know, I had a couple of friends going through school, starting in elementary school that I, and even really before then, that some of them that I knew, and just, and a couple of them were just so disobedient. You know, there was a resentment towards their parents all the time, and, you know, they were going out of their way just to do, if their parents said black, they were going to say white, or what, right, vice versa. You know where those kids are at today? They're both dead. They're both dead. In large part, because they never learned to obey. Never learned to obey. Now, I want you to think of this. Not only that, but God outlined in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21 the procedure for dealing with a rebellious child who would not listen after much chastening. What were the parents to do? They were to take their child out to the elders of the city, tell them what kind of child they were. The elders were to make a judgment. And if that child was disobedient and rebellious, they stoned the child to death. That'll cut your days off short, won't it? So listen to your parents, so your days might be long in the land. Now, we might not be stoning our children today, but this commandment to honor and obey did not fade away. This commandment was repeated in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. And of course, it's written by Paul here, not just here. It's also written in other places as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says very similarly, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You. And not just speaking to the little ones, I'm speaking to everyone here. You can't get away from it. The Bible tells us to honor and obey our parents. And the honor that we show to them does not turn at the age of 18 and go by the wayside. It doesn't go away the day that we marry. The honor that we have for our fathers and our mothers should be there not just as long as they live, but even after death. And I think that some of these Old Testament examples that we have of men in the faith who have died and how their families continued to honor them even after they were dead. I think of the society that we live in today, and I just don't see it. I don't see it at all. I want you to understand something. I've been a parent now for more than 17 years. And I've been a child of a parent for more than 40. And I'm going to tell you something, and we need to be reminded of it. Honoring our parents is not something that comes naturally to us. It's a groundbreaking thought, isn't it? Honoring and obeying our parents does not come naturally. When we are born, we don't come out perfect creatures, do we? We come out as thoroughly depraved creatures. We come out with a seemingly innate perception that the world is all about us. When we are babies, we soon learn to cry, to have someone to come closer by, to pick you up, to move you to where you want to go. And if it doesn't work the first time, you cry a little bit harder. You learn to manipulate the situation. You know, I can remember when I was in church, I can't remember a lot of things that happened in the last 10 years, but I can remember a lot of things when I was 2 and 3 years old, even younger sometimes. And I can remember being in church there at Big Creek, and I wanted to go to the nursery. You know what I'd start doing? I'd start crying. I had a buddy on the other side of the church, and they'd start crying because they knew if they started crying and I started crying, we're going to the nursery, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to play. Now, we learned that at an early age. Austin and Sarah learned that at an early age. For the first 2 years of both their lives, I don't think we sat through a whole service. Maybe a few. You know, we know as parents the best thing to do would be to sit in the pew. Let them cry, let them understand, we're not going to move. But for the sanity of everybody else, we pack up and we leave. At least here we have a window and a speaker, right? And those little kids back there can see me. And I see them, and their swords going up in the air, and their blankets, and everything else that I see back there right now. But children are not born with a sense of patience. They're not born with a sense of understanding the needs that sometimes others come first. They are born with similarly the understanding that they're the center of the world and that everyone else should tend to them. They are born with the mentality that I'm the boss. And if I'm not happy, then nobody's happy. Sociologists tell us that the smaller a family unit is, the more the parents cave into the children and cater to the needs of children, instead of the child falling in line. And think about it. If you have one or two kids, what happens? When you sit down at the dinner table, you make sure that you have something on the table that they like to eat. You want to please everybody, right? Now, you want to make sure that they're involved in the activities that they want to be involved in. As a matter of fact, if their activities last till 6:30 or 7 o'clock, you may put off supper till 7:30, 8 o'clock, just so everybody can be there. Eat together, have what they want. But you know what? You grow that same family to four or five children, guess what takes place? Dinner's at 6 o'clock. This is what we're having. If you don't like it, sorry about your luck. By the way, you will be wearing the hand-me-downs of your sister. You know, suddenly the needs of the family comes in place rather than the needs of the child. All the time. It comes out of necessity. But since most families today consist of two kids and parents, we need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared to not follow after the way of the child, but to teach the child to follow after the good of the family unit and certainly after God. It is up to the parents to teach the child to honor. It is up to the parents to teach the child to obey, to respect other children at home, to respect and obey grandparents and caregivers, to respect their parents. And you know, it's not always the easiest of processes. It's not always. Every child is different. Every child learns in different ways. You know, we've all seen the child that when they mess up, you can look at them the wrong way and their heart breaks. And immediately they correct their behavior. But then again, all kids aren't that easy, right? Some kids go round and round with you. And it might take a little more harsh of a punishment to deal with it. And listen, the Bible does tell us that if we spare the rod, we'll spoil the child. And I know that's not a popular thing, especially in today's world. And I'm not advocating, and I don't ever advocate, corporal punishment for everything. And I don't ever advocate, of course, beating your children. But sometimes a harder punishment is necessary in teaching respect, in teaching obedience. Sometimes it's the only way to get attention. The truth of the matter is, moms and dads, if we do not teach respect, if we do not teach obedience in the home, what example have we shown to that kid and taught that kid as they go out into the world? If we do not show respect in the home, how can we expect them to respect and obey their teachers, their principals, other family members, even other members in our church? And we all know kids, they're just like that. A child who hasn't been instructed to show respect at home has no idea how to honor anyone else and has no idea or desire to follow the rules. They have never got past that inward belief that everything revolves around them. Listen, respect and obedience are learned behaviors, and they must be taught in the first few years of life so that they might understand. But then we can't let up. It must continue on, and we must continue on weeding and pruning those seeds that we have planted when they were yet but a young child. This may come as a shock to some people, but as parents, our job is not to be the best buddies of our children. That is the way of parenting these days. Now, I hope that your children feel like they can come to you with anything. I hope that you have that kind of openness with them, that they can tell you and talk to you about anything. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this whole kind of, I'm your buddy, let's do cool things, let's be cool together, let's break the rules, let's do all this kind of stuff. No, your job is to be a parent and to set an outline of rules and acceptable behavior. And when those boundaries are crossed, when things are unfulfilled, there must be consequence for the action. And folks, if we don't teach that at home again, how can we expect them as they go out to even obey the laws of the land? Too many kids are in trouble with law today for the sheer fact that they were never taught that there is a consequence to disobedience in the home. I want you to think about King David. Think of King David for just a moment. You know, for those who have been reading through the Bible in a year with us in the program that we're in, it wasn't very long ago that we were reading about David. And we were looking at David and again Absalom and what took place there and how Absalom came to try to, you know, take the country as king and force David out. But think about the situation and what it all started from. If David would have done what was right when his older son raped his daughter, if he would have taken care of that as he should have as a parent, it would have forever changed the relationship he had with Absalom. You see, there was a failure in the home in dealing with consequence of what should have taken place. And again, you know, sometimes we get older and we kind of forget. We just start blaming the younger generation for everything. Start saying, they just got no respect. They got no honor. They don't obey anything. I hear people say that all the time, but you know what? Their failure is not entirely their fault. Their failure on their part is first because there was a failure at home, a failure of ours to raise them up the way that we should. Instead of raising up the way we should, we turn them over to other people to raise for us. We let the TVs raise them. We let the internet raise them. We let the schools raise them. Instead of doing it ourselves the way that God showed us to do it. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love that verse. It's a wonderful verse. And I think sometimes we think of this verse as, well, you know what, if I'm faithful to bring my kids to church, on Sundays and some Wednesdays, that when they get old, they're not going to forget it, and they're going to eventually come back to church, and they're going to do things the right way. But folks, that verse is more than just bringing your kids to church. It's about training them up. And that's not just once a week. And it's not by letting their Sunday school teachers and their pastor do the work. It's you doing the work, training them up, and helping them to understand the most basic things in life, and the most rewards come from what? Respect and obedience. Respect and obedience. Now, lest we forget our reading, our verses went beyond children honoring and obeying their parents, though. You see, it came with a warning, too, and it came with the warning in particular with fathers, the way it said it. And we must understand that when we look in the Word of God, that biblically, fathers were the ones who were carrying out the punishment in the home. They were the head of the home. They were usually the ones doing that. But we also understand that here Paul is speaking, and previously has been speaking to husbands and wives. So we understand that he's likely talking to both as well, and certainly not all families have the benefit of having a father. So we understand the mother's often take that role and have to take that role. But look in verse 4 again, Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I had a patient once tell me, and I haven't forgotten. It's kind of a funny story. But evidently her grandson was certainly one of those kids that was listening in church from time to time. You know, they actually do listen from time to time. But they did something at the house, and they got in trouble, and they got a whipping. And I can just see this child now, you know, taking this whipping. And then he turned around to the parent, and he said, "You just sinned." He said, "How so?" And he said, "You have provoked me to wrath." Folks, that's not exactly what this verse is speaking about. But I'll tell you what, that son might be a lawyer one of these days. He's definitely got the makings of one. But you know, the fact is, as a parent, we have to remember that our children are going to fail. Our children are going to fail. They're going to disobey. They're going to mess up. And just as our Heavenly Father remembers we are but dust, we need to remember that as well about our children. They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to be. Some parents have such a heavy hand on their children that their children grow up resenting not just who their parents are, but everything their parents stand for. And folks, it's a pretty sad thing whenever your child will not have anything to do with God because of the way that you raised them. I have a friend. Not much of a friend anymore, I guess, but I had a friend. And her dad was one of the most popular preachers in the town that we grew up in, church of hundreds in a small town. Very popular fellow. Very good preacher. But at home, his hand was crushing. It was crushing. And you know, when his children were able to leave the house, they ran as far as they could. Away from God, away from anything else. And that's pretty sad. Listen, folks, there must be discipline in the home. But just like when the Lord disciplines us, He does it in love. His chastening is in love, not hate. And children should understand that when discipline comes in the home, it is for the same reason. We discipline in love, not hate. Way too many children go to bed at night thinking their parents hate them, feeling like they were nothing more than a mistake in life, someone that was never wanted in the first place. And you know what? Those feelings do nothing to help obedience or respect. There must be balance in the home. And I know sometimes that's a pretty tough thing to follow after. And I know that not all kids are alike. You know, you may have 5 kids and every one of them are going to be different. And the fact is that there's some kids who are good kids, and there's some kids that are just more stubborn than others. There are some that are more unruly than others, and you can raise them the same, you can teach them the same, you can give them the same, but the result is not just the same. But what do? You keep hoping, you keep praying that someday they'll get it. That someday they'll get it. I want you to look, if you would, over with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Verses 11 and 12. We're going to start here. I'm going to continue on reading in just a moment. But here we have the story of two boys. And it says, And he said, a certain man, this is Jesus speaking, had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now here we have the picture of a father who has two sons that he loves very dearly. And we can see that in a moment, the love that he has for his sons. We also have no doubt that this was a father who desired to do his best to raise his children right, to treat them equally, to treat them to honor, to teach them respect. And I believe that we see that even in the message that comes later on. But the youngest had a heart of rebellion. The older did not. He had his own issues, no doubt. Now, typically when the father died, two-thirds of the father's possessions would go to the oldest child. One-third would be split among the rest. In this case, the younger son. When this younger son approached to the father, he said, Dad, I want my inheritance right now. Do you know what he was essentially saying? He was saying, Dad, I'm done with you. I wish you were dead. Those are pretty tough words. Those are pretty tough words. And kids can say some pretty hurtful things at times, and undoubtedly you've probably heard a kid at time or another saying, I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. We can say some pretty hurtful things as parents at times as well. Kids tend to learn from the best. Now, the dad knew the rebellious nature of the child, obviously. He didn't have to give him what he gave him when he gave it to him, but he did. He chose to let his son go. Knowing the rebellious nature of the child, knowing that he would undoubtedly get into trouble. You know, sometimes, as a parent, when your child reaches a certain age, you can no longer protect them, and you have to let them go. Sometimes an unruly child must go in order to keep from endangering everyone around them that loves them, to learn for themselves the price of disobedience. In verse 14, it goes on to say, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain to have filled the belly with the husk of the swine to eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came unto himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man was right. He wasn't worthy to be called his son anymore. He had purposely cut himself off from his family. He had caused his problems to his father. But he recognized here the kind of man that he was, and recognized that even the servants in his father's house were living a better life than he was living right now. Let's keep reading in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, in the eyes of the father, the son never stopped being a son, did he? Never stopped. And when he came home repenting, the father didn't send him packing and saying, I know what kind of son you are, I know what kind of trouble you've been, and I know the first time you get the chance, you're going to do the same thing again. No, when he came home repenting, the father came out running to embrace his child, to forgive. Parents, let's not ever forget the example that we have in Scripture to be forgiving of the child that is repentant and crying out for help, just as our Heavenly Father has come to us, forgiven us over and over again. So in conclusion, children, honor and obey your parents. It is what the Lord desires of you. Proverbs exhorts you this way, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. That is, listen to the instruction of your parents, because it is to you as of golden jewelry, something to cherish. And parents, let's not forget to remember to raise up our children, teaching them to honor, teaching them to respect, to never let those ways go by the out the window or the wayside or whatever it might be. But along the way, remember that they are but dust, that they are going to fail, and they deserve mercy and compassion as well. With that, we'll end the message.